of the things, if you, how many of you watch any type of crime shows, NCIS or anything like that? I'm a big NCIS fan. When there's a murder committed, one of the first questions investigators ask is, do you have any enemies? Right? Do you have any enemies? And, you know, most people don't think they have anybody who would kill them, all right? Yeah, you know, you may have some people who are angry with you for something, but I'm going to ask you the same question as an investigator would, but as a Christ follower, do you have any enemies? Who's the biggest? Satan. Because Satan wants to sideline you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And here's the thing. You know, basically, enemies are cowards. We've seen this with ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all. They're generally cowards. And the reason why I say they're cowards is because they will attack at your weakest point. Without you knowing it, they will attack at your weakest point. I want to suggest to you that that is no different from the evil that the devil uses against Christ followers, is that he will attack us at our weakest points. Isn't that true? All right. Here, I don't want you to answer this publicly. This is between you and God. But some of you here may have some legitimate struggles with sin issues. I don't think anybody's arrived at perfection yet, correct? But you may have some legitimate struggle with sin issues, whatever they are. Whether it's something like lying or gossip or cheating or lust or whatever it may be. The theologians of old used to call some sins in believers' lives die-hard sins or besetting sins. That you recognize they're offensive to God, but for some reason you keep struggling with them, And one of the questions I commonly get from people is, if you're battling with a sin like that, and you know it's wrong, you keep confessing it, how many times should you confess it? The answer to that Jesus gives, he says, as many times as you commit it. Okay? And the reason for that is, as we do it over time, that gives God a chance to continue to work in our hearts. When we just say there's nothing we can do about it, God won't do anything about it, because we're not open to his voice, his leading, his transformation. And so we have an enemy that we call the devil. That's on an individual basis. Let me give you a little bit of background of the Amalekites. The Amalekites are descendants of Esau. Remember him? Right? Esau and his descendants vowed that they would annihilate the Hebrews. They became enemies. God didn't take that too lightly. And so the Amalekites, being the enemy, if I could put it that way, would attack Israel as they were going through the wilderness from the rear. Now, back in those days, the people in the rear were the women and the children. They were cowards, okay? They wouldn't attack from the front. They would attack the women and the children. And so the question comes up is, here you have the ragtail Israelites going through the desert, having their own issues. Now they're getting attacked. And although you had 2 million of the Hebrews in the desert, sheer numbers doesn't mean they have the military might or the strategy to wage that type of a war. And so it begs the question, from whom does our strength and our power come from? And I think we have to ask the same question as Christ followers. From whom does our strength and our power come from? To fight the battles that we fight every day in our own lives, and then not only in our own lives, but even corporately as a church. Listen to me. Satan does not want any churches to exist. I don't know how else to say it. And he'll use every mechanism to attack a church at its weakest point, to bring division, to bring all sorts of things. And you say, okay, here we are. We're battling things in our own lives. We're battling things in corporate life. There will always be battles. There will always be battles. How do we fight them? What do we use? How do we? We pray. You're right. We pray. And some people will say, well, you can't just pray. Well, you're right. But let me tell you what happens many times. When we go to battle and we don't pray, we're going to get defeated. We can have the best plan, the best efforts. And if we do this without God's leading, if we do this without God's guidance, we will be defeated. And that's what happens most of the time. So let's look at this account real quick. And I want to just give you a couple of quick things to consider. Going back to verse 8 of 17, where it says the Amalekites came and attacked Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose those of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua, he did what he was told. But I want you to notice when Moses went to the top of the hill, what positions were his hands in? They were up. It doesn't say specifically in the text, but to this day, when a Hebrew's hands are up, they're praying. They're praying. And then they're praying. They're doing battle in prayer. And I can't emphasize this enough, okay? And if you get tired of hearing me say this, you can tell me later. But nothing can happen without prayer. Joey went through the plans for the fall and what we'd like to do. We even have a couple of weeks coming up where we're going to be helping feed children who need food. And Lacey Day, let me tell you something. Nothing good will happen there without prayer. We believe it's God's will to do this. But who's going to fight the battle for us? Prayer. I want you to notice that the Israelites still had to be obedient. They still went out against the Amalekites in faith, believing that Moses was interceding for them on that mountaintop. And an interesting dynamic developed, right? There's Moses praying. And how many of you can hold up your hands, you think, for more than an hour? What's going to happen? I was going to have you do this morning, by the way. Just to do that. See how fast the blood doesn't travel up there. But when his hands were coming down, who started to win? What does the scripture say? The Amalekites. The Amalekites. God was teaching a lesson even in the battle. He was saying we need to pray. We need to intercede. Intercessory prayer is not an expression we hear much in conservative evangelical circles, and yet the Bible teaches it. Intercessory prayer is when we're praying on behalf of others. Okay? In this case, Moses was praying for his troops, fighting the battle, praying that God would give them victory and strength and keep the casualties down and all that goes into prayer. And I'm sure real prayer is hard work. Have you ever found that? Real prayer is hard work. He started getting tired, but then two of his assistants, what did they do? Held up his arms. First, they put a seat under him, right? Said, Moses, you need to sit, okay? But we'll come alongside of you and hold up your arms. And when they did that, the Israelites started to gain the victory. Have you ever felt the need for somebody to come alongside of you, hold up your arms? in prayer? Huh. I have. And I'm sure it's happened to me a lot. I'm sure it's happened to you a lot. But you know, the only way we can do that as a church is in prayer meetings. I'm not going to take you there this morning, but will you look at from the inception at the church at Pentecost through the book of Acts, anytime, I want you to think about this, anytime the church had a problem, they didn't call a business meeting. They called a prayer meeting. And we have a few of those recorded in Scripture, and sometimes those prayer meetings lasted all night long. Until they were assured they heard from God. Some of you came with me when we took a couple of bus trips up to Brooklyn Tabernacle. And for those of you who don't know Brooklyn Tabernacle, they're on Flatbush Avenue up in Brooklyn. Great church. Jim Cimbala is the pastor. I've been up there four times. Mary Lou and I've been up there four times. And I did this at every service, at every Sunday morning service we were at. I found members of the church. Now, when I say you have to find members, they're all around you. Brooklyn Tabernacle is about 16,000 strong, okay? Let me tell you, every time I did this, how blown away I was. I would ask the people, I must have asked 12 people between all the trips, maybe more, what's the most important meeting that your church has? And without hesitation, it was prayer meeting. They have their prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. Doors open at 5. Their prayer meeting starts at 7 and lasts to however long it lasts. But if you don't get there at 5, you will not get a seat. Every week they turn people away because they can't fit them in. Because they know the power of prayer. They know that nothing happens without prayer. How many of you listen to Dr. David Jeremiah? I don't know if you realize it or not, Dr. Jeremiah was diagnosed with cancer. I guess it was about 10 years ago. And Dr. Jeremiah pastors a big church out in California, Shadow Mountain. He called Jim Cimbala. He said, I'd like to come out to the East Coast. I'd like to attend your church. And I would like to have you guys pray over me on a Tuesday night. And Jim Cimbala said, you're more than welcome to come, but why would you want to come all this way? And he said this, because when your church prays, things happen. And he's been in remission ever since. The only weapon we have is the power of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that you should just sit on your holy backsides and not do anything about an issue. We should plan. But just as hard as we should plan, we should pray. It doesn't mean when there's something to be done, we just sit back and say, God's going to do it. No, we are obedient to his known will. And we go forward knowing that the battle is his. We talked about some of the sin that we struggle with. Whatever those issues are, and I'm not going to ask what it is. You know, a lot of you have experienced life. You experience painful divorces. God forbid, physical abuse or sexual abuse or whatever the issues are, you know, you struggle with them. And Satan's there fanning the flame, trying to discourage you and just take you away from what God wants to do. But even corporately, we are in times of great need. Franklin Graham just put out a letter. You can see it. You can get it online if you want. I'm going to print out copies. I'm going to put it up on the board. but it was over the recent country's decision, the Supreme Court's decision, to redefine marriage. And he writes that ever since the scriptures were written, marriage has always been between a man and a woman. And he writes that justly so, but he says in his article that this is a defining moment in America. And that America is inviting God's discipline. And I agree with him. Now listen to me. We can sit back and complain all we want. But if we want to make a difference in this culture, it's going to take prayer. Part two of that then is obedience. Because when we pray, we better listen to what God is saying. Through his word, through that still small voice. But nothing will happen without prayer. Here's the bottom line for me. We all know, for those of us who know the history line that the Bible paints, and especially in Revelation, we all know that things are going to get worse. We know that, right? Things will get worse. Paul says in the last days, people won't even be interested in Scripture. They'll be, if they come to a church, they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear anything about sin. They don't want to hear anything about God's standard of morality. All they would want to do is have their ears tickled. That's the literal translation. When Paul was writing the letter to Timothy, and he says, well, that's all they're going to want to do. I think we're there. Isaiah says it this way. There's going to come a time where we call evil good and good evil. And I think we're there. We're not the first culture to go through this. This happened in the Roman culture. This happened in the Greek culture, in their empires. However, I will say this, as long as we remain faithful to God by faith, and in where do we get our power from? We get our power from God and the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we keep on being faithful to the gospel, God will still save people. One heart at a time. And that's where we can make a difference. God will still save people and change hearts. Proverbs says, and how about corporately? I don't know what God has in mind corporately, but Proverbs says only God can change the hearts of kings. But that through prayer. You've heard me talk about Eric Frickenberg many times. He was special to me. He was the first missionary I ever met. In fact, he was the first missionary that Conservative Baptist Association sent out in foreign missions. He went to India, Bombay, India. And he happened to be there during the war, World War II. And a bunch of Christ followers got together in the mission field because it looked like Germany was ready to take over all of Europe. And there was some big battle, and I can't remember which battle it was. I have to listen to the tape that I had of Eric speaking at the session. If I remember the story correctly, about 20 pastors and churches got together, and they prayed for like 3 days straight that the Nazis would be pushed back. And as they continued to pray, God answered the prayer. And the Nazis started to get pushed back. The question really comes down to this. Do we believe that prayer can make a difference? I don't know if my sister-in-law Gloria read Charles Spurgeon, but Charles Spurgeon wrote in one of his memoirs, Charles Spurgeon was an old English preacher, great evangelist, by the way, great preacher. He wrote in one of his memoirs, if you pray for rain, take an umbrella with you. That is to pray expectantly. okay? To pray expectantly. From whom does that power come from? I can tell you this, and I don't want to be legalistic here by any stretch of the imagination, but because I believe part of the decline in our culture and part of the decline in our families is a result of the fact that evangelical churches over the past 30 years have forsaken corporate prayer. I really believe it's part of our responsibility. We don't pray for families, we're going to get weak families. Weak families make weak churches. Weak churches make weak communities. The family unit is the backbone of our society. And so, I don't know if there's any family here that doesn't need prayer. Mine certainly does. But we can do it together. You know why? Because individually, our arms get tired. And we need some others to come alongside of us. Say, no, come on, we can do this together. And then there's Jethro. Not Jethro Gibbs from NCIS, but Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And it's good to see that somebody actually got along with their father-in-law. I don't know the spiritual condition of Jethro from the scriptures. Kind of tough to judge, but that was between him and God. But here comes Jethro, who was a Midianite priest, and he sees the workload that his son is under and says, you're going to kill yourself. You can't do this. First of all, anybody who works with people know that there are some people who will drain the life out of you. All right? I mean, there's only one way to say that. And so we have to have some times of refreshment, some R&R, in order to refuel, to go again. But here, Jethro comes in kind of as an observer and sees what Moses goes through during the day. Now, Moses was a prayer warrior. He was a priest, you know, in effect. He was the go-between between the Hebrews and God. But can you imagine from about 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night hearing people's complaints, hearing their disputes? Remember last week I had my do not whine thing out here and the complaint department mousetrap? Can you imagine? I mean, I go home, bang my head against the wall. And his father-in-law says, you need help. You can't do this alone. He says, get godly, qualified men. Put some in charge of groups of 10. If they can't handle a case, bring it up to the next group of 20, the judge for that. And then if that gets a little tough, bring it to, it's almost like a court system, you know? And if it's too tough, let them bring it to you, Moses. But Moses, this will free you up to pray, to write the scriptures, to teach, to lead, rather than tie your whole day up with this. And so even in the administration, God says you need help. You need help. I couldn't find it. I looked for it. I thought I had it in my illustration file. But there's a story about, it's called Giving the Pastor a Heart Attack. Okay? That's what the story is called, Giving the Pastor a Heart Attack. And all centers around this. After one service, 10 people went up to the pastor and said, what can we do? And the pastor was speechless, and he started holding his chest. Like, he was overwhelmed. That was the thing. People thought he was starting to have a heart attack. And they said, we recognize you can't do it all. What can we do? And the pastor, you know, kind of smiled and said, you really know how to give somebody a heart attack, you know? He didn't have to beg, because God opened the eyes of someone and said, you can't do it all. I want you to understand a couple of things. First of all, apart from God, we can do nothing. That's what Scripture plainly says. Second of all, apart from prayer, we can plan all we want, and our plans will fall flat on our face, simply because they won't have God's power behind them. Third of all, when we choose to pray, and we pray as we plan, God then has the liberty to alter our plans to His will. So then we can go out in His power and do what? Let Him fight the battle. The culture of Moses' time, the culture of Jesus' time, was no different than today. As Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. People are people are people. The world is going to do what it does. The world is the system that is against God. But we can make a difference. And that difference has to start with prayer and obedience. It's up to us. It's up to us. You've heard me use this story before, and I think it's probably good enough to repeat. Out in the Midwest, there was a town. It was a dry town. You know what I mean by dry town? There were no liquor licenses, no bars. And some guy came to town, wanted to open a bar, went before the town council. They granted him a liquor license and an entertainment license. And at this bar, there was some lewd entertainment, I'll put it that way. So the evangelical church in town began praying that God would close down the bar somehow, that they didn't want this in their town. So if they had a thunderstorm, lightning strikes the bar and burns to the ground. The bar owner sues the church, because they knew the church was praying for this, and they're saying the church is to blame. Look, God listened to them, and look what happened. So they go to court. It's true, okay? They go to court, and the pastor gives his testimony. Yes, we were praying that they would close down, but hey, we can't control the weather. That wasn't our doing. Of course, there was no liability, but this is funny how this works out. And he says, we're not responsible. So pastors say. So the bar owner takes a stand and he tells the judge, hey, look, judge, they were praying that we'd be shut down. And then what are the chances we got hit by lightning and the place burned down? So the judge is scratching his head. And he says, let me get this straight. The pastor and his church don't believe in prayer, but the bar owner does. Think about it. Think about it. We have two prayer meetings. One's on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. One is on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. We want to see God do some great things. Come and pray. And when we pray, let's be obedient to what He tells us, and then He will fight our battle. And then we can come and rejoice in the victories, and we can shout to the Lord. All the earth, the greatest testimony a church could have is being a praying church and a church that's obedient to the will of the Father. We have nothing to worry about then. Will we have struggles? Absolutely. Will there be challenges? Absolutely. But nothing takes God by surprise. So will you come and help hold up our hands? Let's shout to the Lord.